Before we give our ear to Brother Lynn Osborne on the subject that he's been given this evening in the evolution and creation, we'll open our assembly first by singing hymn 47, after which we'll ask you to remain standing and we'll ask Brother Dan Wolf to open with a word of prayer. Oh, give thanks to him who made morning light and evening shade, source and giver of all good, nightly sleep and daily food, quickener of our wearied powers, guard of our unconscious hours. Hymn 47.
This time to thank thee for this opportunity to meet with one another of like faith, to listen to these words, study thy truth, that it might better our walk. We ask thou forgive us for our sins, and lead and guide us in the way of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dan. The reading that has been requested this evening by Brother Lynn is Genesis chapter 1. We'll call upon our brother Jerry Connolly to read that for us. It's Genesis chapter 1.
Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, and upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great quails and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, for reading that chapter for us. Before calling upon our presenter of the subject this evening, we'll sing together once again hymn number 14. Hallelujah, Yahweh's name, from the heavens aloud proclaim. In the heights of glory raise shouts of triumph to his praise. All his angels praise your king, all his hosts with gladness sing. Sun and moon and stars of light in your maker's name unite. Hymn number 14.
Thank you.
many topics that come from the Bible that over the years have become very controversial. The one that we will listen to this evening dates from many years ago. In fact, probably about 6,000 years as far as God was concerned. But only a few hundred years ago as far as Darwin was concerned. This evening we will hear from our brother Lynn Osborne the truth about creation or evolution. So we call brother Lynn forward to give us his presentation entitled God Created Every Living Creature. Brother Lynn.
Good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you all here. And it's once again nice to be down here at the high gathering. This first slide may appear a little bit blurry to you, so you don't need to worry about cleaning your glasses off or anything. I actually didn't mean to. It was supposed to be clearer than this, but I thought it was even more fitting that it is blurry because the whole concept of evolution, as I found in my studies, is quite blurry in its logic. Now here's another one that I don't know if Darwin was involved with this, but I just thought it was interesting. I'd seen the evolution of man before, but I hadn't quite seen that evolution of woman. I don't know if that's... Again, I believe this is also a false doctrine. But. So to start out, I'd like to show a slide here that is a quote. It's not from a Christadelphian or anything. And it was back in 1929 by a guy named Dr. Watson. He says, the theory of evolution itself is a theory universally accepted, not because it can be proved, but because the only alternative is special creation, which is clearly incredible. So this is something to keep in mind, that the whole motivation, it seems, behind this theory is to provide something other than creation, some other explanation that surely must be more accurate. So the topics I'd like to cover tonight is, we'll just kind of quickly define what we mean by evolution. We'll discuss some aspects of evolution with some arguments against why they really aren't true, why they have no ground. We'll look at some aspects of creation that couldn't have evolved. We'll briefly look at the complexity of the human body. We'll look at what the Bible says on this subject. At first, we'll talk quite a bit about what the theory of evolution means, but then we'll see what the Bible has to say. And finally, we'll look at some life choices that we all have in front of us. So the definition and the origin of evolution is one who believes that all things develop gradually through resident forces in nature, not by God. Now, there are some that maybe would believe in God and also believe in evolution, but we'll quickly see that that really is not possible, that they're mutually exclusive. And this is what is sometimes referred to as theistic evolution. But we'll see very quickly that this is just a stepping stone to atheistic. That should be atheistic evolution. Now, the start of the evolution theory was actually before, a little bit before Darwin. It was in the 18th century by Jean Astruc and James Hutton, some 30 years later. He had an article in I believe it was a book called Theory of the Earth. And he was among the first to question Genesis. And his main concept was no vestige of a beginning, no prospect of an end. So things just started somehow, and they'll just continue on forever and never end. And they developed themselves along the way. But mostly, when we think of evolution, we think of Charles Darwin. Now, he was a scientist, and he wrote a famous book called Origin of Species, published in 1856. He also wrote a follow-up to that called Descent of Man, In it, he says that man is descended from a hairy quadruped, probably arboreal in its habits. So this is why we think of man descending from the apes or the monkeys. And his concept is something like this chart before us, that everything started with a couple of protists, and through some chance interaction, all these other things came to be. They slowly evolved over time. And we see man up there at the top. So now let's look at some of the aspects of evolution, and we'll also look at the argument against them, and we'll look at a few Bible verses, and we'll see what those that would believe in creation by God would say. So first of all, we can look at what started it all. What was the very beginning? Well, this is a major hole right away with evolution. There's been years of labor and millions of dollars in research to try to understand genetics, these genetic codes. But it still remains to be proven that something like this could occur by chance. They can decode quite a bit of the genetic code now. They understand it, but they don't understand how it could have happened, how things could have been created. But even more importantly than that, it was admitted that there was an intelligent first cause, something that started it all. But it was not known what by Darwin. Well, those that believe in creation would say, simply, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it's as simple as that. That chapter that we just read goes through the process, and it's a very logical process, and it makes complete sense. We also see that man was created from the dust in God's image, not in the lower from a lower life form. Many evolutionists, most would say, well, there were gradual changes that went on through thousands and thousands of years, and that's how man came to be, and that's how many of the animals came to be as they are today. So they would say, because of these small changes, evolution occurs continuously and indefinitely. But those that believe in creation would once again say, this is not logical. If we take an example, just to show the bad logic of this, of a runner. So say somebody starts out running that's never ran before, maybe they can run a mile in 12 minutes or so. But they keep at it, they keep training and training, they get it down to 8. They start eating better, they train more and more, they get a coach, they get the right equipment, the right shoes. They get it down so they're pretty good. Maybe they can do a 5-minute mile, maybe they can do a 4-minute mile. But there's a point at which they can't do any better. You cannot extrapolate this logic because there were some changes that they will go on forever and ever. No one will ever run a 1-minute mile. So there are no limits. There are limits to this kind of extrapolation, this kind of logic. We also read that God finished it. After 6 days, he was finished. He said it was very good. And he was done. He rested. Just after the chapter we read is really the final account, the ending account of the creation. He says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God created and made. Evolutionists also believe in what is called vertical changes. It has to do with paleontology, or the study of bones and fossils. And they would use physical evidence, and that would make sense if you're a scientist and you want to prove something, then that's certainly one way to do it, is with physical evidence. And we know there's a lot of fossils that people have found, so this would seem like it would be a good way to prove evolution, or at least, you know, make you think that it might be possible. But, as it turns out, no fossils have been found that support the evolution of any kind of unique skeletal creatures, like bats or whales or kangaroos or anything else. I've got some pictures here of, on the left-hand side is a fossilized a fossil has been taken and a picture of what they would look like today. And you'll see in the case of a frog, there's not much evolution happening there. Or the turtle. Or a dragonfly looks remarkably similar. And if we look at Charles Darwin himself, this is a when he was living, a picture of him on the left, and I suppose this is probably what he thought he would have looked like thousands of years ago. Another aspect we can look at is comparative anatomy, and that would also make sense that if you compare something that's similar, then perhaps you can say, well, it used to be the same thing. But if you think about that a little bit, it doesn't make sense either. For example, there's features that maybe there's a couple of common species that do not, just because they have similar parts, it doesn't mean that they are the same thing or evolved from the same thing or even look anything like the same thing. And a great example of that is the eye of an octopus is very similar to that of a man. One possible explanation could be that they came from the same creator. They came from the same designer. Another aspect is embryology. Some call it recapitulation or reuse of the same features. And this is in the embryonic stage before a creature would be born. An example that sometimes you'll hear about is that there are some bronchial slits in a human embryo that look similar to gills. And so therefore, the one must have come from the other. But really, if you look at it from a creationist point of view, there's really no functional relationship whatsoever. The human embryo breathes through the placenta, so there's no need for gills. There is no functional relationship there. Another example is repeatability. A lot of scientific fact is based on the ability to recreate it. But no aspect of true evolution has ever been experimentally duplicated. The whole process from an ape to a man, that has never been duplicated. Man cannot duplicate what God has done. And we've seen this many times throughout the scriptures. One of the greatest examples is perhaps of the plagues we read in Exodus 8, verses 18 and 19. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. And they did recreate some of them through some trickery, some of the plagues. But there came to a point where they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Another aspect that evolutionists would use are what they call vestigial organs. And these are useless representatives of organs which in other animals serve a useful purpose or are presented as proof of evolution. And it's argued that some of these useless organs, like the coccyx or the appendix in humans, they have no function, and so therefore they must have been in some ancestor of ours, and we evolved to the point that we don't need them anymore. Again, on the surface, that might appear logical, but if we look at the history of man and his study of the human body, there was an estimate at one point, way back in medicine, that there were 180 of such organs in the human body that were considered useless. Useless luggage. The recent research has shown that only a small number of organs now have no known purpose at some stage in human life. And who knows, even as time goes on, maybe as we learn more, that those organs also will have a purpose that we never fully understood. Carbon-14 dating is another aspect. This is not computer dating, if you're not paying attention. It's carbon-14 dating. It's a way that they use to try to figure out how old something is. And I don't know how well this diagram shows up to everyone, but it's kind of a process. I had heard of the term, but I didn't really understand how it worked, and I thought that was interesting, so I just got this diagram. But basically, the way it works is that at some point, an organism was alive, and it absorbs carbon-14, which is called radiocarbon. So it dies, becomes a fossil. That fossil is extracted, and a small piece of it is burned, and it's converted to carbon dioxide. And part of that mixture is carbon-14. And so they take this radioactive carbon-14, and it decays, emitting an electron, and then they use a radiation counter to count these number of electrons, and from that number, they can calculate how old something is. Now, those that believe in evolution would say that this method shows that man was on the Earth tens of thousands of years ago. But there's some important assumptions that need to be made before that could be accepted. It has to assume that these fossils that were extracted, that when they were living, they had as much carbon-14 as similar things have now. And we'll find out that's a big assumption. It also assumes that the rate of decay has remained the same, so it's going to be an apples-to-apples comparison. But we'll also find that that may not be true. For example, between 1955 and 1961, there was an explosion of hydrogen bombs, and that increased the amount of carbon-14 by the amount of the equivalent of 1,500 years. So just that alone would cause these measurements to be off by 1,500 years. Now, that's a man-made example, but we also know from what we just read that some very serious things happened in the world about 6,000 years ago when man was created, and then a little bit later when the flood occurred. And even someone that was very closely connected to the science of carbon dating said that it is noteworthy that the earliest astronomical fix is at 4,000 years ago, and the flood was about 4,300 years ago. So we know that the flood would have caused extreme changes to the environment and the change to carbon-14 as well. Another thing that maybe we should think about is evolutionists say that evolution continues forever. It has no beginning, it has no end. So then what is happening to man now? How is man evolving? Well, for that to be true, then we would have to show that there are what they call nascent, or I'm not sure if it's nascent or nascent, organs that are in evidence. And these would be new organs that are slowly appearing to show that man is evolving, something that didn't exist in our ancestors. But there has been no such proof. Nothing like that has been found. So if evolution happened, it seems like it stopped. Now, if we look at even some of the laws of nature, we see a problem with evolution. According to evolution, all living things over time, and this is a long time, increase in organization and order and complexity. That way they can handle the things around them, their environment. But there's a problem with this, and it has to do with the second law of thermodynamics, which says that all energy transformations result in a loss of energy, which is called entropy. Now, not to get tied up in all the jargon, but basically it says that everything left to itself slowly decays and dies. If you think of things that rust out or things that maybe shrivel up, things that eventually deteriorate and die, like the human body. Now let's look at some things that are so amazing, and they're such an enclosed system that they would have had to have all been put in place at once. Evolutionists would have said that these would have evolved. Let's just think about a few aspects concerning the world around us, and particularly here are the human body, about blood clotting. Now that's quite an involved process, but it's nothing that could evolve. If we started bleeding and our blood would not clot, then we would bleed to death. And so that creature would perish. There would be no way that the next creature could evolve and solve the problem. And we see it's quite a complex process, everything that happens when we just cut our finger. We read in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Where is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul? The blood is the life. How about bones healing? Probably most of us here have broken a bone at some point. Just think of the process of what happens to you when you see the x-ray and all that happens to your body in order for it to heal. Here's an example that the terms are blurry, but I didn't really understand all of them anyway. But it just shows the process that, of all the things that the body has to go through to heal that bone. And more often than not, when our bone is set back in place, it does. It heals on its own. It's nothing that man does. Once the bone is set back in its place, it heals itself. Or let's think about a spider. Very small creature, and yet how complex is it? How many things has God given to it for it to live? Look at the detail of this web. And it's not just a sight that's pretty amazing just to behold, but here's a little information about how it works. A spider has two silk glands. One has non-sticky silk, and it uses that to build the framework around of the web. And then for all the cross pieces, then he uses this sticky gland, and that's what the insects will get caught in. Now it knows how to do this from birth. There is no contact from mother to young, as the mother dies actually before the spider even hatches. So one might think, if there was evolution involved, how could this spider know how to do all of this? You would think it would evolve having the first gland and maybe get the second one later, but the spider could not survive. This is its only way to catch insects. Another interesting fact about this is that if you mess up their web, they don't know anything about how to fix it. They haven't learned anything from their past. They just start another one. They don't know how to fix a broken web. And even Darwin himself says, and we see this many times, that there is an admission of doubt. Many instincts are so wonderful that their development will probably appear to the reader a difficulty sufficient to overthrow my whole theory. So he admits it right there that this theory has some problems. But again, we just think back, the main reasoning behind it was to come up with something other than creation. Look at this bumblebee. It's another great example. All this hexagonal parts of the hive. Just that very small detail is an act of perfection. Something that could not have evolved is something that the bee has to know how to do by instinct. And it makes it without mistake. Now there are some details that aren't that interesting, but suffice it to say, there's each of these cells that the honeybee makes is laid side by side, and there's a certain angle that connects them all together. And they have to be an exact angle, and it makes the hive very strong. So man decided that it would see how smart the bee really was. And it noticed that these angles are 109.28 and 70.32 degrees, the angles of these cells, and a mathematician then calculated himself what would be the strongest angles for these hexagonal shapes, and he found that it would be 109.26 and 70.34, so within 0.02 degrees. Well, as it turns out, the B later proved to be correct upon further investigation. This is not something that could have evolved through time. And again, Darwin says, "What shall we say concerning the honeybee?" Now let's just look at a few. We're not going to talk about how the brain works or anything, but just think about for a minute the complexity of the human body. The brain, all the different parts of the brain. This shows just a few of the main parts of it, but if you think that all of the different parts would, you know, it takes people years and years and years to understand, and they still don't know as much as there is to know about the brain. Or the eye. All the different parts of an eye, something that makes us see, that sends messages to our brain. Or the ear, and this is really isn't even that detailed, but look at all the parts of an ear, just so that we can hear, something we take for granted. Look at all that is going on inside our body. The only way that these can work is that God created them. It could not have evolved by trial and error. We read in Proverbs 20, verse 12, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." Evolution would say that there was an eye, but it couldn't see at first. It had to grow different parts. It had to get a lens, and then 100 years later, then there was a cornea and so forth. But this makes perfect sense. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. They're made, they're working. God created it, and he saw that it was good. Now there's another thing that's being taught in the schools. It's not called evolution per se, and it's not called creation per se. It's kind of a politically correct term called intelligent design. When I was going to school, they didn't have this. It was creation or evolution, and both were taught as possibilities, which I thought was a reasonable thing to do, and so everyone could make up their own mind. But now, anything involving God, that's kind of a no-no in schools. And this is just a little background about intelligent design. I don't know if you've heard that or experienced that with your kids in school. But it's a way of reframing natural theology. And I just pulled this off of the web under Wikipedia. It's a way of natural theology seeking to change the basis of science and undermine the evolution theory. So it's kind of against evolution. But the examples that are held up as evidence of design have changed. The essential arguments remain the same, that complex systems imply a designer. In the past, examples have been offered, including the eye and the feathered wing. And currently, examples are a little bit different, protein functions, blood clotting, and some of the things that we've talked about. But the important point here is that it doesn't try to identify or name that specific agent of creation. It just merely states that something might have existed. It doesn't want to say the C word. It doesn't want to say creation. It doesn't want to say anything that's biblical. And it says there at the end, whether this was a genuine feature of the concept or just a posture taken to avoid alienating those who would separate religion from science, has been a great debate, and we know there's court cases of that all the time, so we know that it is not a coincidence that this kind of thing is now taught in our schools. It is interesting, though, that it does appear that evolution, and the more that I looked on the web and in books, there seems to be more against it, more proving it wrong than for it. But there is no swing to creation. It is still something else that man has made up called intelligent design. Now man has a unique position. in God's creation. Man is upright, can read and write, prepares his own food, wears clothes, has a sense of humor, can live anywhere on the earth, can make tools to make other tools. Man cannot be crossed with other species. Man has the gift of speech. Man worships. And it seems that only man seems bent on destroying himself. The animals don't seem to do that. A lot of unique things about man. But according to evolution, man is insignificant in a sense. It's just another part of the evolutionary tree. But the Bible says that earth was created for man. We read in Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Is this not true? Well, what else does the Bible say? Well, we read Genesis chapter 1. We see that it was a very logical creation, that God created an environment, first of all, and then he put the creatures and man in that environment. So what does the Bible say? Can a leopard change his spots? I know that's just a few words, but if we think about it, that's the whole purpose of creation. The whole purpose of God being behind this. That his infinite power, that he is in control, that he has created everything. Things didn't by chance evolve from one thing to another until they became as we see them today. Can a leopard change his spots? Well, God knew that there would be things like this, theories that would come up all throughout history. We read in Proverbs 6:18 that an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Wicked imaginations. 1 Timothy 6:20-21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, amen. Well, we know that many have erred concerning the faith, and some directly because of this science. Well, what does the Bible say concerning creation? Well, we read some in Genesis, the very first verse, the very first chapter, the very first book. Genesis itself is Greek for origin. We read in Isaiah 45, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no other power. There is no other creator. And our creator has formed the earth for us to inhabit it, for us to give him glory. And we read in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 10, verse 6, And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. So from Genesis to Revelation, we see the same gospel message, and all in between. So this is how we see that those that believe in the Bible could not believe in evolution, because Jesus as a man would have descended from other creatures. But if that is true, how could he be sinless? If he is, then everyone after him should have been sinless. We read in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So we are with sin, and yet he was without sin. He was perfect. How come we didn't evolve into perfect creatures? So finally, here are some conclusions that we can make over after this material that we've gone over. That evolution and creation are mutually exclusive. You can believe one, or you can believe the other. We see that evolution is not in harmony with the teachings of Christ. It's not in harmony with the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. That Christ would only have evolved. He couldn't have had any divine origins. That's why he was perfect, because he had a divine father, and he committed no sin. That could not have happened if he had evolved. And we've read throughout this that scientists, many, and even Darwin himself sometimes, is doubtful of his own theory. Many endorse evolution, and others do not. Not that that's important, because it's really up to us individually to search out the matter and decide for ourselves. We may well suppose occurs some 800 times in Charles Darwin's work. It makes you wonder if even Darwin really believed it. This is a quote from a foreword of a later edition of his book. It says, "The widespread acceptance of the theory of evolution as more than a theory has damaged science by encouraging speculation without evidence." So even someone that's putting his name on the book itself has said that science is damaged because this is not based on scientific fact. There's too much theory and not enough fact. Too much speculation. And so we talked about making a choice. And it's a life choice that we all have to make. We're all faced with it. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." So I urge you all on this matter and all other matters to search out the Scriptures, find out that which is right and that which is wrong, and decide for yourself. For the Bible offers more than just how life began. It offers how it can last forever. And finally, may we say, both now and always, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well."
Thank you, Brother Lynn, for the work you've done on this topic. I think Lynn was a little worried when the lights came on that everybody be gone, but everyone is still here, Lynn. It's a lot of work goes into putting a presentation together like this. So if anybody has any questions or anything they'd like to talk to Lynn about, I'm sure he'd be open to that after. Before we bring to a close with a concluding hymn and prayer, there are a couple of announcements. Once again, there's a reminder about the programs up front. If you could please sign them. Many times they've heard comments about how much it means to people to receive these signed programs. I was one of them one year, and believe me, it was very nice to receive it from everybody. So if you could sign it, I know it is much appreciated. Tomorrow's meeting, once again, begins at 9:30. It is a study class on 1 Thessalonians 3. There will be opening remarks by Brother David Somerville. And at the same time, we have our regular Sunday school class as well. So that's at 9:30. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? Brother Lynn has set up hymn 42 on the overhead, so you're quite welcome to follow it along as it depicts many different pictures of God's wondrous creation. So as Brother Matthew plays the closing hymn 42, the words and the pictures will be going on the front of the screen here, so you're welcome to follow along. And at the close of hymn 42, we'll ask Brother Terry Redman if he would conclude with prayer. O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Hymn 42.
Dear Father in heaven above, great and hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Father, we recognize that thou art the one and only true God, the creator and the sustainer of all life. We thank thee, dear Father, that thou hast allowed us once again another opportunity to come together around thy word, to learn of thy great works, thy great creation, that thou hast created this earth for thy glory, that thou hast created mankind that we might honor and glorify thy name in all that we do. We pray, dear Father, that you would continue to guide and direct us through thy word, that you would open thy word to all those who have not yet accepted it, that we might all join together and strive to walk towards that great day of thy Son's return. We pray, dear Father, that you would continue to guide us to this end, that you would be with all those who are in beds of sickness or in isolation with special needs. We pray that you would bless and keep them as thou only knowest their true needs. And we pray that you would bring us all to that great day of thy Son's return. We approach thee and we thank thee for all thy goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.